read in verse 20, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meal offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make atonement for him. Notice how many times this is mentioned again and again and again. The priest shall make atonement for him. He does it with the guilt offering, he does it with the burnt offering, and it's a process, you see. Forgiveness is a process. It's not something that just, oh well, forget all about it, you know, you said I'm sorry, and that's it. Because we're dealing with the conscience. We're dealing, you know, with something heavier than just, you know, a facade of repentance. And so God wants, you know, His people Israel to take it very, very seriously. And unless people are taught all these things and come to have a very deep and profound appreciation of that, and have an ability to really comprehend and appreciate what does it mean when we sin, what does it do? What's the damage? A lot of us know what it means, you know, when we insult someone or we said something, whether it is out of character or not, you didn't mean to. We all realize, you know, the terrible damage that it causes, that it's extremely very difficult. You see? That's why, you know, as the Proverbs will tell us, that the brother offended is very, very difficult to win back, because there's so much damage that is caused by, you know, just throwing one word into the air. And so obviously, since the damage is so great and it goes very deep and it creates, you know, a lot of side effects there, you know, sort of, you know, you throw a rock into the water and you see a circle and then another one, you see, a chain reaction. It creates a lot of problems. And so to reverse that whole process, you cannot just say, oh, oops, I'm sorry, didn't mean it. You see? That's not the way God works with us. And that's not the way we should take repentance either. And we should not take it either like that when we offend our brothers or mates or friends or whatever it may be. We have to go back, we have to reconcile, we have to atone for our sins, we have to fully comprehend and understand, we have to sit down and think about it. And all of us generally, being human beings, we don't do that. We just say, oops, I didn't mean it. I'll forget all about it. Well, it doesn't work like that. You don't forget all about it, because once it goes into your heart, you see, the damage is great. You know how easy it is to damage, and how difficult it is to build or to rebuild. You see? And therefore, this process has to be taken extremely seriously. It's only when we begin to comprehend that and develop that appreciation for it and begin to discern the nature of sin and the damage that it causes and what is it that needs to be done and how involved is the process, how we have to go all around, reverse it, you know, the entirety of the process, you know, and have to do it in a very, very serious manner. And only when we get to that state of mind, then we're extremely careful not to be so easily given to offenses or sins or transgression. You see, we should never take the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ lightly. And we're going to learn not to do it when in our own daily basis, relationships with our, you know, loved ones or those around us or whatever it may be, we learn to practice that. We have to be, you know, experts in repentance and totally removing it, so that we have a total reconciliation and get to the point it's as if it never happened before. And it's after this entire complex process that God tells us that the days will come when He's going to blot out all of our sins and iniquities. Like, you know, you just remove clouds. You've got a lot of clouds in the air. It's all cloudy and gray and all that. And then the wind comes and blows it away. And then you look up and you have blue sky and no trace of the clouds. You see? But before all that happens, a lot of things had to be done before you get to that point. And when people do not understand that, they have very little appreciation for the awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So with all the ignorance that is in the Jewish community of not understanding the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the rejection of it, you know, the reality is, which is an ironic thing, you know, they go through the book of the law and in this portion here on the Sabbath and they study it and they realize how involved is the process. And it doesn't dawn on them because the veil is on, you know, on the eyes of many, and it doesn't dawn on them. What is it that God Himself had to go through in order to achieve that process? And He has been teaching them all these things and the entirety of the process by all these sacrifices and washings and diverse washings. It's a very involved process. And even that, ultimately speaking, the animal, what can an animal do? You know, this is just symbolic. You see, you still need a power from an outside source to come and cleanse and purge and purify your conscience. And it's not something that you do only on your own. And that's why God is the one that grants repentance. We do not grant repentance to ourselves. No matter how much deeply we repent and comprehend and understand that, which is wonderful. This is our part. It's great. That's a wonderful beginning. That's half the way, so to speak. But it's only half the way. Unless God himself picks up the pieces and does his part. You see? And that's why you see the involvement here between the man and the priest. And had they really understood the law, had they really believed what they were reading, just like Christ would say later on, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. But, you know, then after a while it just became, well, just a routine. You read, a routine, and you lose the meaning of it. And that's why they constantly went back into sin. If we are to be the Israel of God, we have to go beyond that. And that's exactly what Christ commanded us. Unless your righteousness, not unrighteousness, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness, not unrighteousness, but the righteousness of the Pharisee, who reads through all these things and becomes very meticulous and careful, and he wants to make sure that he gives the tithe and the mint and the cumin and this and that and all everything else, you see. He says, unless you go beyond that, and the only way you can go beyond that is when you take it very seriously and you do your part all the way, you see, and then God will do his part all the way. Unless all that is accomplished, we're not going to be able to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And Christ made it very plain, unless you do it, you see, and before you can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you have to first even begin. You don't get to 55 mile, an hour when you drive on the road. You see, unless you go through mile 1, 2, 3, 4, and so forth until you get to 55. And so this is where the Pharisees are, between 1 and 55. But God says you've got to exceed that. Of course, we're not talking about transgressing the law that says don't go beyond 55. But then there are also laws that tell you that, this is the fast lane. You go at least 55 or else you get ticketed for not, going with the speed of traffic. And you're sort of a cork in the bottleneck. And because of your behavior, you create accidents for others. And so that's what Christ is trying to teach us. Take it very seriously. And so when the bride does her part, when the individual does his part, then Jesus Christ gets into the action and does his part. And so when the people do their part, then the priest gets into the action and does his part. And the two work together. And that's what we read here. Again, verse 20, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meal offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. You see, I'm involved in the process. And so it is also even for the simple infraction of offending a person. We're not talking about, you just stepped on somebody's foot by mistake, you were walking and didn't realize that. Well, that's easy to say, forget it. But when you go into fractions and offenses that go deep into the heart and offend, like an insult, the damage is very great. You tear the whole fabric there, and it's much difficult to put it together. And that's what we're going through here. And if he be poor, now God talks about also the reality, not everybody can afford all the sacrifices, so you see the mercy and grace of God here. And if he be poor and his means suffice not, then he shall take one he lamb for a guilt offering to be waived to make atonement for him instead of two. That's one. And one tenth part of an ephah of fine flour with oil for a meal offering. So you still have a meal there before God, and all those things are symbolic. You see, that's why all these things have to be there. And which is symbolic of your body, mind, and soul, everything. Has to be involved, not only the animal, but also the oil and also the fine flour, you see. In some other cases, you bring also frankincense when it's not a sin offering. And so you bring that and a log of oil. And two turtle doves, you cannot afford animals, you bring turtle doves. And two young pigeons, that is, or two young pigeons, such as his means suffice for. The idea is, regardless of what state you are in financially, you still have to go through the process. May not be a lamb, but whatever you bring, should still be symbolizing the same thing. So nobody can say, when you think about it, the people are very sensitive, and when they've done something wrong, they just profusely apologize and things like that, And you say, well, that's not me. You know, I just said, oops, sorry, that's it. That's all I'm saying. You see? And God says, you know, whichever is the case, you got to go through the process and also come to the point where you two are totally clean. You know, some people use a lot of words, some people use few words, but all have to do the same thing, ultimately speaking. Totally get it out of their chest, get something to atone for it in terms of the animal, or your words, you know, sacrifices of your lips, sorry. A lot of people cannot say that, I'm sorry. That's a sacrifice of your lips. Can bring themselves to do that and totally mean it and bring it out of your chest. And then God, or the person that you offended, you know, when he sees reality of it, and obviously the people also must be willing to forgive. A lot of people, you know, no matter what you say, they're not willing to forgive you. And that's contrary to the law too. And so God says, if you're poor, well, that's what you bring. Verse 22, and you bring that, and the two turtle doves, or the two young pigeons, such as his means suffice for him, and the one shall be a sin offering, you know, one of the birds, and the other a burnt offering. And obviously the sin offering, the bird, will be killed outside, the blood is brought inside, and the other one is brought inside. And on the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing. No, so we're talking about the 7 days, now you got the eighth day. On the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tent of meeting, before the Lord. You see, this is what you bring it to the door. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering, just like with the other one who brought two, before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take all the blood of the guilt offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, just like with the other one. You see? So just because you cannot afford to bring the entirety, like the other one, of the sacrifices God commanded, you know, the two and the one, you know, the two male and one female, that doesn't mean that you do not go through the entirety of the process also. And God makes it very plain that every tiny little detail there should be there, and that's why he takes the time to actually say everything, spell it out, so there's no confusion, there's no misunderstanding, and there is no, well, that's the way I see it, or that's the way you see it, and that's my commentary, and that's why your interpretation, or that's my opinion, your opinion. Well, God made it very plain. I'll tell you exactly, I'll spell it out, read my lips, and that's the way it's going to be. A lot of people are not paying attention to the lips of God. They do not read his lips, they read their own, or that of somebody else. And so God makes it very plain the way it ought to be done, and there is no reason for people to be blind or confused or in ignorance. But when people reject knowledge, that's what God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because they say you have rejected knowledge. A lot of people reject knowledge. They don't want to hear it. Therefore, they're being destroyed. And so this is what the priest enacts all over again, you know, in this case, regardless of what sacrifices he brought, whether they, you know, the birds or the lambs. Verse 26, and the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own hand, left hand that is, as he did before, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put all the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And you don't see in the Bible, etc., etc., etc. You know, this is in essence, a sign of contempt, you see. Yeah. And I wouldn't just speak the whole thing, etc., etc. You know, just forget all about it, you know, that's for short. You see, God doesn't function like that, and yet we do. God spells it all out. So there's no mistake. And that's where the lawyers, you know, when they write contracts, they don't say, etc., etc., you see. Otherwise, everybody can play games with that. And so they've learned that, you know, from the law of God. You spell it all out, in, you know, big letter, fine letter, whatever it may be. You spell it all out. It's got to be there. Because otherwise, if it's brought to court, you have to go and then use all the evidence that is there. And so that's what he does. And he places it upon the place of the blood of the guilt offering. And then in verse 29 we read, and the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or the young pigeons, such as his means suffice for, you know, that's all he can afford, even such as his means suffice for, the one for the sin offering and the other for the burnt offering with the meal offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him. You know, that's how you cover up for your own sins. In essence, God is the one doing it through the priest. See, the priest is representative of God himself, the one that came himself and did it in person. And he shall make atonement for him, that is to be cleansed before the Lord. And this is the law, this is the Torah of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose means shall suffice not for that which pertains to his cleansing. So this is a segment of the law concerning this matter. And there are many aspects of the law concerning other matters. And in each case, God is going to spell it out very clearly, so nobody gets confused about any point. Verse 33, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when you are come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for possession, and I put the plague of leprosy, mind you, think what he's saying here. I put the plague of leprosy in a house. Oftentimes we don't realize that. When we are smitten with evil diseases, God did it. Why? We were disobedient. Neglect his law. Take it lightly. Don't pay much attention to it. And God in essence says, whoever destroys the temple of the Holy Spirit, I will destroy him. So you mess around with my laws, you know, I'll make you pay for it. So let's understand that. Oftentimes, why is it that we have evil diseases and sicknesses? We transgress the law of God. The law breaks us. You know, you break the law breaks us. That's what it means. God gets into the action. And he looks at the heart and he sees, you know, a person who is disrespectful toward his law and his creation. And to get his attention, he's going to do something about it. And that's what he's saying here. He said, when I do that, when I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, it could be any other sickness or disease, then he that owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, there seems to me to be, as it were, a plague in the house. You know, and some people are not clean in their house. They're as filthy as they can be, or dirty, or whatever it may be. They don't care much about hygiene or cleanliness and all that. And how can God come to a house like that and fellowship with a person? You see? You don't treat the temple of God like that, or the house of God, and if you want God to come and fellowship with you, you know, when he knocks at the door, you let him in. You know, he's going to look inside and sees, you know, what a filthy house. He would want to take off. And people don't realize that. They're not mindful of that. They don't think about that. They don't think holy. I got to be holy, sanctified, clean. You see? We just don't function like that. And God wants us to realize all these things. What kind of a world are we going to have in the future? You know, if God gives us, you know, our own part in the world, and are we going to mess it all up, you know, like a lot of people do? Give them a nice place, nice house, and before you know it, it's all ruined and destroyed and filthy and unclean. Nobody takes care of it. A lot of people are that way. No matter what you give them, it'll end up being that way. You know, we all know how our teenagers are, our little kids are, unless you really teach them. And nowadays, you have to spank them and whatever. They are not willing to learn. And God is going to teach us one way or the other if we're going to be in his family. You know, don't hang around, you know, around me, you know, as a messy person, or you'll be out. So that's what he's saying here. And so the person comes to the priest and acknowledges that. I already tells the priest something about that person. And then he that owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, there seems to me to be, as it were, a plague in the house. You know, the priest, you know, listens to that and says, oh, I wonder how it got there. You see? And both of them know how it got there. Verse 36, and the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go in to see the plague, you know. Get everything out. And that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. That's quite a commotion. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, and the appearance thereof be lower than the wall. And obviously all these things are physical things. And whenever you have moss growing on the wall or all kind of things like that, that's because people are not cleaning the house. You know, have bathtubs, you know, dirty and things like that. That's because people are not clean. They don't take care of it. They're not on top of things. Verse 38, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. Now, how would you like to be homeless? Because you are an unclean person. Verse 39, and the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which the plague is. And so that's what we read in verse 40, and cast them into an unclean place without the city. Now mind you, this is an unclean place in contrast to many of the sacrifices that had to be taken into a clean place, a purified place. So you can see the difference between the two. And then verse 41, and it shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the mortar that they scraped off without the city into an unclean place. Total cleansing of the house from whatever disease, you know, things that grow out on the house. And obviously this is not the leprosy, the kind of leprosy that people get, but it's a kind of leprosy that defiles the house. And who knows what kind of things grow in the house that create these kind of problems. The reality is, God wanted His people to be a holy people, a clean people, inside and out. Not just a make-believe, you know, religion where you just go to services for 2 hours and that's the only time where you pretend to be a righteous person. As soon, you know, as you are out of that place, well, your life is totally different. God doesn't want His people to be that kind of people. He wants them to be consistent in everything, and that's what the command is. Later on in the New Testament, which is the same what God is saying here. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. He didn't say that only 2 hours on Sabbath or on holidays. You see, that's a way of life. A lot of people are not living a way of life because in the religions of this world, religion is only for the time when people go to their sanctuary or place of worship. And after that, who knows what kind of people they are. But God wants us to be consistent and in everything to be holy. And that's what He meant. Be you holy as I am holy in everything that we do. And unless we learn to do that, we're not genuine people of God. We're not the Israel of God. You see? Even if we may be righteous in many ways, and then we have a house that is filthy and messy, and we don't take care of that, what kind of relationship do we have with God when we go home? And then our children are raised in such an environment, and what kind of an attitude are they going to have toward marriage, toward, you know, hospitality and friendship and all kind of things like that? All these things affect our thinking, our emotions, our feelings, our outlook on life. And God wants us to be in everything holy, because His way of life is a 24-hour a day, not just once a week. And so this is what they have to go through because they have neglected taking care of the house and being clean, whatever you know, caused this problem. Those things don't happen just like that. And so when God Himself says that I will put that leprosy on your home, when does He do it? When people are right and righteous and do their part and are clean and take care of their house and take care of their body and take care of their mind? Obviously not. God is not in the business of cursing those who walk in His path and commandments. You see, He may allow trials to come upon us so He can produce more. But this is a curse that comes on a house. And that's a result of iniquity. And so God wants them to totally get rid of it. And verse 42, we read, and they shall take other stones. Total replacement of whatever you had there, you know. You're going to have to remodeling of your house. And anybody who's gone through that realize that it's not a good thing to go through because it's pretty messy for quite a while. And here it is. He's going to have all these expenses to do that, unless he can do it himself. In those days, people did it themselves, or, you know, the relatives do that. But in either case, it's not worth going through that Because now, mind you, the whole community is going to know about it. So-and-so is a filthy person. And you're going to have a reputation now. That's beyond the problem that you have to go through every time you go to the market or to the synagogue or the tabernacle or temple or here and there. You know, people are going to point the finger at you, and you know how kids are. They're going to point the finger at the kids that come from that home, that house. And so it's not a good idea to be in this set of affairs. And God wants us to begin with, do it right. Otherwise, the consequences are always very embarrassing, besides, you know, the hurt and the offenses and the problem and the financial difficulty, you know, and all these things that they have to go through, and being out of the house. And so this is what God is saying. Now you take new stones, and you put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar, and shall plaster the house, and if the plague come in again, you know, it might have been so deep into the rock, into the stone, just went deep, and comes again. And so it says, if the plague come again, and break out in the house, after that the stones have been taken out, and after the house has been scraped, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come in and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a malignant leprosy. Not just a superficial one on the surface, but went very deep, and a lot of our sins, you see, think about the spiritual connotations. There are sins that we commit that are on the surface, easier to get rid of. You know, some bad habits, or this and that, or the other thing. Other sins have to do with our own nature and character, you know, like wrath and malice, you know, the fruit of the flesh. They are very deep. And they continue to be there until you totally purge and cleanse and purify that kind of a character and conscience and those traits that went, you know, very deeply in us, a part of our character. And that's what he's talking about here. So these physical things are symbolic of spiritual also. And if people to begin with have taken care of the problem, they would not be so deep in trouble. And that's what God wants us to do, constantly have maintenance on our spirit, on our character, and always examine ourselves. Not once a year, Passover time, all the time. So we cannot have a house that is filthy all year, and then once a year on Passover we do the cleanup. And now we've got a clean house, and then gradually after that, we get it, you know, filthy and dirty again. Because all those things are symbolic of our mind and our heart. And you see, in our temple, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And how do we maintain it? In our character. That's all we have left when we are gone. And so God wants us to be that kind of people in everything. In our house, in our temporary tabernacle, you know, as the apostles would call it, you know, this temporary dwelling place that we have, our body, and above all, our spirit. And this is what we see here. So the priest comes in, and he looks at the plague, and he says, wow, that's a malignant leprosy. That means that person was really filthy, because it went so deep. That's very bad, you know. Here again, the whole community now talks about it. They thought, you know, by this time, you know, this person got it licked. And now they hear it's malignant leprosy. And they say, what on earth? What kind of a person is that? I mean, who wants to have a person like that for a relative? You know, who wants to give his daughter or his son to a family like that? You see, it creates a lot of problems. And so we have to realize that. Well, what is it that God is trying to teach his people? And so he says, that's a malignant leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house. Imagine that. That's what Christ was saying in different words. The kind of a person that builds his house on the sand instead of on the rock. When you have the wind and the storm and the rain and all that, it topples. That's what happens in many countries when they have an earthquake. In contrast to what happens in this country, in places where homes, even here, you know, homes that we're not taking care of, we're not fortified and all those things that you need to do for the house. Well, earthquake comes and totally shatters everything. And that's what is happening here. The priest, you know, is going to call all the helpers and things like that, you know, got to take down this house, and the whole community knows that family is going to be homeless. And literally homeless, unless people have mercy on them, their relatives, and take them in until, you know, they build their own home. And at the same time, they got to watch them. Are they going to make their home also dirty like they did their own? Yeah. Think about all the consequences. That's what God is trying to teach them here. And whatever thing we do, we must do it as unto the Lord. And when God comes and fellowships with us, and His holy angels come and fellowship with us, whether we know it or not, they would do it only under the circumstances that we are the kind of people who are really God's people in truth and in spirit, and are humble people and meek people and righteous people, and take care of our home and take care of our family and take care of our relationship. You see? Otherwise, you know, they'd rather go somewhere else. And so you can see how profound this matter is, not just, you know, simple physical thing. That's indicative of what happens very deeply in our character. And so this home is gone, condemned. That's what happens. I mean, you don't need the city. You see, nowadays, when somebody does a thing like that, the city inspector come. The inspectors, that is, they come and they check it, and they look at it, and they've got the power and the authority to condemn it, and they put a sign on it, and the police is going to be there if you try to break it into your own home. And she'll throw you out, and they condemn the house for whatever reason. Imagine the embarrassment. Beside all the anguish that you go through, and all your family are going to be like that, everybody in that family is going to learn a lesson. From the greatest to the least. And you can be sure, you know, unless they're totally gone in their character, they're not going to repeat that again. They're going to be very careful after that. And so think about all these matters. And that's what happens also with people when they don't take care of their own body, and then they get to the point where their whole body needs to be condemned. And that's exactly what God does. He says, that body is condemned. I'm not going to heal it. I'm not going to listen to the prayers of this person. You see? That person is gone. That's the best thing that can happen to this person. Now, it doesn't mean that sometimes because of weakness of, you know, in the flesh, you know, we are born with weaknesses, you know, our parents didn't have good genes, you know, and things like that. Or we contracted this. Sometimes we go to certain places, there are horrible diseases there, malaria or cholera and things like that, and we get horrible diseases. But you see, oftentimes a lot of the diseases that we have are a result of our own negligence of our own house that God gave us, where our spirit dwells in. You see, that's our temple, and we don't take care of it. We don't eat right, we don't sleep right, you know, we're stressed out, we're breaking many laws, and they pile up until that leprosy, you know, becomes malignant in our house. It needs to be condemned. Well, let's think about it. Now, a lot of people think, you know, well, all these laws are old laws, you know, they're Old Testament, you know, old stuff. It's not for us. Christ died for us. You know, He did it all for us. We don't need to do anything. Just have faith. Well, have faith in a house like that, and look what's going to happen to you. You see? A lot of people are living, you know, in a fairy tale religion. Not a real one. God's religion is a real one in everything. The physical and the spiritual, they're all one. And so this is what happens to this house. Moreover, beside the fact, let's see, again, in verse 45, and he shall break down the house, that's when it is condemned, he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them. Doesn't mean the priest himself is the poor guy that has to do it. That means that he's going to be supervising that. He's going to make the people that live in it do it. And anybody else is willing to help. And so he makes sure that all these things are happening. And he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. You see, because the whole thing is unclean. You don't want to take it into a clean place. Now it's sin, you see. When it is a sin, a matter of disease, It can contaminate other places, so why even purify other places before you throw it there? While on the other hand, you notice for other sacrifices, the place where they threw it there had to be first purified and clean, you know, clear the area, and then you put it there because the holiness continues there. And that was the law. If the altar, you know, touches something, you know, it makes it holy, it sanctifies it. And so the place itself had to be holy. And so this is what happens. He takes it to an unclean place. Verse 46, moreover, he that goes into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even. So during that period of time when it was to be shut up before they took it down, anybody who went inside, they have no business going inside. The priest told them, don't go inside. But, you know, some people are. They still want to go inside, you know, pick up something. And they had to take the risk. So they had to be unclean until the evening. That means, you know, they couldn't touch other people. They couldn't come to the tabernacle because otherwise it would contaminate both the tabernacle and the community. Mind you, it's a holy congregation. So they had to go through all these things. And he that lies in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eats in the house shall wash his clothes. And obviously all that to avoid, you know, the contamination and the spread of the disease, whatever it may be, into people and their clothes and so forth. And you can see, you know, the whole community now is going to blackball, you know, this family. They want to be, you know, nobody wants to be around them or touch them or whatever it may be. That's a horrible embarrassment. Verse 48, and if the priest shall come in and look, and behold, the plague has not spread in the house, that's good news, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds. You see, even the house needs to be atoned for. And mind you, the house is not guilty, but the person that lived in the house is the guilty one. So in essence, the sacrifices are ultimately for the person, not for the house. But he got his house dirty, just like, you know, when people get their body dirty and filthy and all that, they get a disease. Well, that's what happens. And so he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Now, hyssop is a cleansing agent. And literally, it's a cleansing agent. You know, people put it in herbs. I take some herbs that has hyssop in it, and that purifies the blood. It's called Respileven. That's for the respiratory system, but it works for everything. Whenever you have an infection, if you can get that stuff from health food store, whatever it may be, you know, maintain your body, keep it clean, because, you know, when we don't live in a healthy world, there are all kind of things going around, people are sick and they spread it around, they don't care about other people, and so you got to take care of your own self, you see, you got to love your neighbor, you see, yes, but you got to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself to begin with, how are you going to love your neighbor? So if you don't take care of your own body, of your own mind, of your own heart, how are you going to turn around and love others? You see, so you have to do it. And that's in essence what David was saying in his Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51. He said, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop. You see, that's a purging agent. And of course, he's talking there about the spiritual connotation of it. And so this is what God is saying. You take all these things, and they all have symbolic meaning, the cedar wood and the scarlet and hyssop. And he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel, over running water, living water in Hebrew, you know, chayim, mayim chayim. In other words, not from a pond that stinks and you get mosquitoes there, things like that. It's got to be living water. And mind you, do it in an earthen vessel, because then they're going to break that one. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. Cleanse it, purge it, purify it, just like he does for other sacrifices in the tabernacle, and he sprinkles it on the altar, you see. And everything has to be holy in the presence of God. The temple had to constantly be maintained by the priest, always clean, always, you know, in good shape. A lot of people, you know, don't invite other brethren, because, you know, you can't come because my house is dirty. You see? Well, sometimes, you know, there are reasons for it. You know, ran out of time, whatever it may be. There are occasions where that happens, but it shouldn't be as a matter of fact. It's a habit. You see, people should always be able to drop in without you having to worry about the house not being clean. That means, something is wrong with our own character. You know, that's what it means. And so, when the angels want to drop in, do you think they're going to ask you? You know, they're not going to give you an advance notice. They just show up at the door. And sometimes you may not know. That's what Paul says. Don't forget to entertain strangers, because some people have entertained strangers who are angels, unaware. We're so far away from this culture, that who knows how many angels ever come to, bother to come to visit us because of that. On the other hand, a lot of people are clean and fine and, it's a pleasure to be in those homes. Other people, are not, don't have it. They're supposed to be God's people. They're not that kind of people. And that's not right. And so, this is what he does here. And verse 52, and it shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. And he goes through the entirety of the process, and everybody knows the process. They all go to the synagogue and read the book of the law. The whole congregation is knowledgeable, and this is what makes it even worse. These people cannot say, I didn't know. They all know the law, and yet they have contempt for it. And how many of us are in this category when we have contempt for that which we know, and for that we are going to be held accountable? To whom much is given, much is required. It's, some would say, knowledge is dangerous. And so we cannot come before God and say we didn't know it. Verse 52, and he shall cleanse the house, you see, with all these elements, every single one of them. And then verse 53, but he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open field. So shall he make atonement, that is, covering for the house. And it shall be clean. And you can see, again, the same thing as you see on the Day of Atonement, as we shall come to it soon. And this is what Israel had to go through whenever they had a problem like that. Or whenever they had a problem with their own body. You see? And then there would be that one-year ceremony for the entirety of the sins of Israel and that of the high priest performed on the Day of Atonement. And all those things point, you see, people think, all the sacrifices, everything points toward Christ. Christ is not the one who was negligent and dirty and filthy. The people were. It's for them. You see? All the sacrifices point to the bride. The bride that must make herself ready. You see, the bride that must be holy because the bridegroom is holy. And then, also, the bridegroom is willing to take upon himself their sins. And it's not the sin in all the dirty house. He's not going to take it upon himself, The people have to take care of that. But, every time we have an infraction of the law, that's what it is. And so, not only that Christ had to be tormented and tortured in terms of, emotionally or spiritually or things like that, but his body also had to go through the process. You see, he was more marred than any man. People didn't recognize him because people had a dirty house. Because people have a dirty body. You see, not only spirit, dirty spirit, filthy spirit not taken care of, full of sins and iniquities, but even the creation that God gave us, our own body and our own home and the garden, the yard and everything else, all those things are a reflection of the same. And we have to be more mindful of that. Because everything that we do is a reflection of our character. That's why the outside looks, the way it is based on what goes in the inside. And that's what Christ is saying. You Pharisees, you just play these kind of games, on the outside. You look pretty and nice and washed out, But on the inside, you're full of dead, dead men's bones. And how many of us are that way? In other words, the character inside is reflected by the outside, and yet the people who are hypocrites whitewash that. You see, in behavior, a lot of people do that. And so, they all come to services, and they look pretty and nice and dress nice and all that, until you come to visit them in their homes, and you say, wow, What a difference. You see, that's hypocrisy, and God sees it all the time, and He's not pleased with people like that. He's not pleased with people who don't take care of their bodies and come before Him, pretending that everything is nice and pretty and all that. They put makeup on, they're women, or dress nice, or they're men with a suit. Everything looks nice. And then you go home and see what kind of junk food they eat. And, that's an affront to God, and people don't think about it that way, because they've been taught to have a contempt for the law of God, and they've been taught in that false religion that calls itself Christianity. It's a false religion. It's not the religion of God. You can say all you want, but you believe in Christ. That doesn't mean anything. The devil believes in Christ. What does it make him? Christian? You see, all the demons believe in Christ. They worship Him. You see, we have all these examples. Whenever they saw Him, they got on the ground and they worshipped Him. What does it mean? Are they the people of God? The demons of God? You see, we should think about it. Not play these kind of games. And the holy angels are holy because they're obedient to the law of God. That's what makes them holy. It's the law of God that sanctifies us, and it's the very thing, that Christ said in His last prayer in discourse with God, with His disciples listening, as He was saying, sanctify them through your word, your law, your teachings. That's what the Jew prays. Blessed be Thou, God, King of the universe, that has sanctified us with your Torah. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.